Well, let's turn in God's Word to John chapter 5. And here we have Jesus, who is teaching his disciples and others around him. John 5, 24 through 30. Listen to the Word of God. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. Most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself, and has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming, in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this teaching of Jesus, that as the gospel is proclaimed, that those who are dead will be raised up to life spiritually. And we thank you that we have this promise, that those who love you and who have been saved by you will be raised up in the last day to a resurrection of life. And Lord, we thank you for your faithfulness and your justice, that those who have not done good, who have not done well, will be raised up to a resurrection of judgment, so that in and all you will be glorified. Pray that you'll bless us now as we consider these words of our Savior. And we ask it in his name. Amen. Well, if you've been with us through this time of looking at the Shorter Catechism, we're coming to the end of the first section. The Catechism asks the question, what benefits do believers receive from Christ at the resurrection? And the answer is this: at the resurrection, believers, being raised up in glory, shall be openly acknowledged and acquitted in the day of judgment, and made perfectly blessed in the full enjoying of God to all eternity. That's the conclusion of what we should believe concerning God. And the second section of the Catechism goes into what duty God requires of man. But as this section on what we should believe concerning God and his work, and especially his work of redemption, we're brought to conclusion with this question about what benefits believers receive from Jesus at the resurrection. Now, there are all kinds of questions out there about the resurrection that plague people. Some, of course, who are in the world deny that the resurrection will ever take place. There are those who hate Christ and despise that idea. There are other people who are agnostics and they say, well, I just don't know. And then within the Christian camp, you have all kinds of discussions about the rapture and 1,000 years and when Jesus is coming and what we should be looking for. All kinds of things that we could ask about the resurrection. But the authors of the Confession, and of the Catechism, they found it essential to teach believers only a few things, at least as a beginning point for thinking about the resurrection and that which is to come. And they focused here on three particular things, right? At the resurrection, believers will be raised up in glory. That's one. Secondly, believers at the resurrection shall be openly acknowledged in the day of judgment. And thirdly, believers will be made perfectly blessed in the full enjoying of God to all eternity. The first truth is this, that in the resurrection, believers will be raised and will be immediately perfected. That's the clear teaching of Jesus, isn't it? He's instructing his disciples. He's instructing those Pharisees who are around. And he's pointing out in verse 25, if you look at that, that there's a time coming when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God and those who hear will live. He's talking about spiritual resurrection there, isn't he? The gospel will be proclaimed and those who are dead will be made alive. But that's not enough, is it? that doesn't complete the whole process of what God is accomplishing in redemption. He says in verse 28, do not marvel at this. In other words, something even more amazing is going to happen. The hour is coming when those who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. Jesus is promising that there will be a bodily resurrection. Not simply a spiritual resurrection of sorts, but a bodily resurrection. And the whole of the Christian faith hangs on this, doesn't it? It hangs on the first fruits of the resurrection, even Jesus himself being raised. You will be raised from the dead. Whether you have done good, whether you've trusted Christ, or whether you haven't, all will be raised. And we see that death must be overcome for the work of Jesus Christ to be completed. Because there in the garden, the problem is that God had promised death if Adam and Eve sinned, and they did, and we've been dying ever since. And everyone knows, people don't get up from the grave on their own. So if Jesus is going to restore his people, there must be a resurrection. And we look forward to that bodily resurrection because, as we see in 1 Corinthians 15:26, in that day, death, physical death, will finally be destroyed. Our bodies will be raised, and as we noted last week, we don't know exactly how. But we're told there in 1 Corinthians 15 that our bodies, which will be raised spiritual, will be sort of like a grain of wheat planted in the soil. It dies, it decays, and it comes back as the same substance, the same identity, but different in qualities and in power. So again, we don't fully understand, we don't grasp what our physical bodies will be like in the resurrection. We know it will be the same body that will be raised, but again with different powers and qualities. And we see something of the same difference even in this life, don't we? You are the same, if you're an adult, as you were when you were an infant. But you're radically different, aren't you? Your body has changed. It has been transformed over time. Nevertheless, it's the same body. In a more glorious way, the same will be true in some capacity in the resurrection. And the most glorious part of being raised, brothers and sisters, we're told in 1 John 3:2, is that we who are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, that is speaking of the resurrection, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We'll be made like Jesus. We see in Jesus' resurrection body in the New Testament something of what we will be like. And this, brothers and sisters, means you will be perfect. Isn't that glorious? Those of you who have bad knees will no longer have bad knees, but your bodies will be made perfect in holiness. Those of you who struggle with arthritis will have arthritis no longer. Those of you who are losing your hearing, you will hear the voice of your Savior. Those of you whose sight is dimming, you will see your Savior just as he is. Those of us who struggle with putting on weight, we don't know exactly what our bodies will look like in glory, but if we're a bit overweight, we'll be perfectly overweight. All right? We can go on and on and on with all of the ways in which we will be made perfect. Restored to what God intended us to be in order to serve him. And furthermore, it means not only that our bodies will be made perfect, but that we will no longer sin with our bodies. This means that with our tongues, we will no longer cut others. We will no longer talk back to parents. We will no longer blaspheme the name of God. This means that with our hands, we will no longer strike our brothers and sisters. This means that with our feet, we will not run to do evil. Our bodies will be made perfect in holiness, reunited with our spirits. What a blessed day that will be. And as you grow older, and as your body begins to accumulate injuries, and those injuries sometimes don't seem to heal all the way, and you can continue to feel them year after year, and you look ahead to being older and you wonder, what on earth is it going to be like by the time I reach much older age, if these injuries and the pain of these injuries continues to accumulate? All of that will be blown away, done away with in the resurrection, when believers will be raised up in glory to be like Jesus Christ. What a day that will be. Second thing we're told here is that in the resurrection, this is in the catechism, believers will be openly acknowledged and acquitted. Jesus, in verse 24 of this passage in John, calls on people to hear his word and to believe in him. The one who believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. When we believe in Jesus Christ, as we noted, we are acknowledged by him, we're welcomed into his family, we're acquitted by him, we are justified even here in this life. We've no longer come into condemnation, but we have stepped into eternal life. And yet, as you walk about the face of this earth, you may have that assurance inside yourself, but the devil is still accusing you, isn't he? And there are others who look at the inconsistencies of your life, those who are unbelievers, and perhaps they ridicule you and they question you. And there are some times when we struggle with sin and we wonder if God could really love someone like us. Nevertheless, we are assured of this in verse 29. Verse 28 says that all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. And we're told in verse 29, those who have done good to the resurrection of life. And of course, we can do no good apart from what God works in us. Those good works would simply be an evidence that we have placed our faith and our trust in Christ. They're not the ground of our being acknowledged and acquitted, but they are representative of the change that God has brought in our hearts. And so what a great day that will be when we are openly acknowledged and acquitted. You feel the love of God in your hearts now. You know the assurance that your sin has been taken away if you are in Jesus Christ. But how great will that day be when Jesus Christ is revealed from heaven and he openly, before all, says, "You are my child." And all those who have doubted you will see Jesus Christ bear witness to you and call you his own. And you may know that you are justified now, but how much greater it will be to hear that grand gavel fall in that day before all those whom you have walked before on earth, and to hear the judge say, "You have committed no sin in my eyes. It is all taken away, and the condemnation that the devil brings is of no value." What a great day that will be when we are openly acknowledged and acquitted. And the Father says, "You are mine and you are innocent in my sight." You see, we enjoy those benefits here on earth, but they will be made known publicly in that last great day of glory. And we need to be careful as we think about that last great day. We need to be careful because there will be surprises on that day. And there will be those who here on the earth have a false sense of assurance. They think that they are Christians. They think that they're Christians for the wrong reasons. Perhaps they think they've done enough good things, or they've been a member of a church, or they're really not that bad anyway. And when the day comes, Jesus will say, "Depart from me, because I never knew you." And there will be others there who perhaps doubted their own salvation through much of their life, but yet they looked to Jesus Christ, and they will be welcomed by the Savior as those who are just in his sight because of the work that he has done. And knowing this truth, that believers will be raised and that that judgment is coming, and that believers will be acknowledged and acquitted openly, ought to take us back to verse 24. Look at it again. where Jesus says, "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life." So the pressing question for you today is, have you believed? Have you trusted Christ from the depths of your soul? Or do you somehow believe that you will be saved because of some merit other than Jesus Christ? Jesus' urging, his pleading, and the truth that he speaks here is that if you come to him, he will never cast you off, but that even now you pass from death to life, and then you can look forward to that last great day. Well, we see that the Catechism teaches that not only will we be openly acknowledged and acquitted in the day of judgment, but we will be made perfectly blessed in the full enjoying of God to all eternity. It's very interesting that this is the end of this section of the Catechism, showing us, in one sense, the end of what we should believe about God. And yet, in believing this, it's not really an end, is it? It's the beginning of something that will go on for eternity. It's the end of redemption on this earth. The world will be consumed with fire, and there will be the new heavens and the new earth. And in that setting, believers are made perfectly blessed to the full enjoying of God to all eternity. Now notice here that it's not just that we will be blessed. We're blessed in a lot of ways on this earth, in this life. But on that great day, we will be made perfectly blessed, bodily, relationally, in our attitudes, and in every way. We see through a mirror darkly now, but then face to face. We know that it will get better. And what we experience in this life is just a foretaste. Perhaps you deal with people on the phone on a regular basis, people that you have never met. Isn't it amazing how you can talk with a person over the phone? You have that communication, and based on the sound of their voice, you begin to build an image in your mind of what that person looks like. And lo and behold, the day comes, perhaps years later, when you actually meet the person, and the person is 6 inches shorter and 50 pounds heavier than what you envisioned, or whatever you had in your mind, right? And it's a bit that way with God's Word. He's revealed much about himself to us, but we're going to know so much more then. And that will be part of what it is to be perfectly blessed in the full enjoying of God to all eternity. Because isn't that what joy is? Joy is to be in the presence of God, to fellowship with him forever. And we're told here that when we are with him, when we have this great joy, a fullness of joy in his presence forevermore, that it will just keep getting better and better and better. And we're going to be made perfectly blessed to the full enjoying of God. And that takes us back to the first question in the Catechism, which is what? What is the chief end of man? Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. So the end of God's work of redemption is simply to do what? It's to restore us to that original purpose for which he created us. That's what the last great day will be all about. God finishing his work in and on us so that he gets praise and glory and honor forever. Some of you know Wendell and Jean McBurney. They are members of the Bloomington congregation. Wendell is an elder there. And when their children were teenagers, they had a Jeep Wrangler, and the family had a lot of fun in the Jeep Wrangler. They would take it off-road for all kinds of trips and excursions. And there were many, many fond memories around that Jeep Wrangler. And as the children went off to college, the Jeep Wrangler was put in a barn. And then the children got married and they moved off to jobs and other places, and the Wrangler continued to sit in the barn, and mice got into it, chewed wires and other things. And for Wendell and Jean's 50th anniversary, the children managed to sneak into the barn, extract the Jeep, unknown to their parents, and they took it to have it restored, the whole thing inside and out. And I got to see it shortly before we left Indianapolis, and it was a thing of beauty. Those children had taken it, and they had this thing that had been so useful in the past for the enjoyment of their family that had rotted and it had decayed. And they took it, and it was restored. And it is the pride and joy of Wendell and Jean McBurney. It occupies the prominent place in their garage, and so on and so forth. And that's a bit of what God is doing, isn't it? He's taking and He is redeeming and He is restoring His creation so that it will be glorious. It will be something in which He delights as we delight in Him. And it will be the centerpiece because it is the work of redemption that Jesus Christ has completed. And this fullness of joy is not an individual thing. We know that the full enjoying of God comes not when we do it in our own closet by ourselves, but it comes when we're with the people of God and we fellowship with them. So it's not simply a believer, not simply a blessing that is for one believer, but this is something we look forward to for all of eternity with others who know Jesus Christ. And that brings us to communion, doesn't it? Because not only will it be a corporate event then, but we look forward to this day as a corporate event today. We are to show forth the death of Jesus Christ until He comes, and we do that every time we take communion. We take communion because we remember that His body was broken and that His blood was shed, His physical body and blood, which has been resurrected. And now we partake of these sacramental symbols of that to remember the great price that was paid and the payment of the first fruits that has already been made of the resurrection. It reminds us of what He's done in the past. It's a tangible reminder that it is not simply spiritual blessings that we enjoy in Jesus Christ, but that there are physical blessings as well in the resurrection. And so we come together today and we remember that Jesus died in the flesh and that He was raised in the flesh, so that we too, who have been redeemed by Jesus, might be resurrected with Him one day and celebrate at His great supper table. Let's pray. Lord, thank You that You have called us to celebrate this sacrament, which reminds us of that glorious work of Jesus Christ. We thank You, Lord, for this concise statement from these theologians of old who have summarized the teaching of our Savior. We thank You, Lord, that we can look forward to that last great day when we will be raised up in glory and when we will be openly acknowledged and acquitted in that day of judgment, and that we will be made perfectly blessed to the full enjoying of our God for all eternity. Lord, we thank You that we can partake in part here, and that You've given us this supper to remind us of that great blessing that is coming, because our sins have been atoned for and we have been acquitted as the people of God. And we now have been welcomed into Your family and we've been welcomed to Your table. So Lord, we pray that You would build our faith as we come now and as we celebrate this sacrament that the Lord has given to us. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.